Am I? Okay. Normally I can hear myself a little bit better, so just double checking. All right. Well, Ben, thank you so much for embarrassing me. You know, there used to be the rule in the Wesleyan discipline that we couldn't dance, and that's the reason why. it's not because we couldn't dance, it's because we couldn't dance. But anyways, if you have your Bibles, go ahead and turn to Matthew chapter 6. So I kind of explained it last week, but you know, the previous few weeks, we've been going through that series, Supernatural. We talked about angels, we talked about demons, we talked about the Holy Spirit and spiritual warfare. And spiritual warfare was kind of that overarching theme or idea behind that series. And within that, we talked about prayer and how prayer is really a weapon for us to use. It's a tool for us to use to defend ourselves and to engage the spiritual enemy when we are under attack. And, you know, prayer is our weapon. It's a communication with God. It's one of the ways in which we hear God speak to us. It's a way in which we talk to God. We pour out our heart. We pour out our pain. We talk to God, whether that's, you know, at times it could be screaming, it could be yelling, it could be just moaning, not having words to say. It's our communication and talking to God. It's, you know, and it's vital to our walk with Christ because it is very, very important for our relationship to have that communication with God. But it's also, as I said, it's a weapon for us to use when we engage the enemy. And so with that in mind, over the next couple of weeks, we're going to be going over one of the most famous prayers that there is, which is the Lord's Prayer. And we're going to be breaking it down into different parts and kind of focusing on almost verse to verse at a time. And so this is Matthew 6, 9 through 13. It's pray like this then. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. So this prayer, this short passage, and John 3:16 are probably the most memorized and most well-known verses out of the Bible. The Lord's Prayer, it's used for so many different occasions. I've seen it used in weddings. I've seen it used in funerals. Actually, I just did a funeral on Friday in which I used it. It's baby dedications, really any kind of ceremony that you can have within the church, you can have the Lord's Prayer with it, and people are like, yes, that fits. It works. You know, I've seen it part of just the regular Sunday service rhetoric, where it's a portion of the service where everybody recites the Lord's Prayer. I mean, that's known in several churches and especially several denominations where they have a list of prayers and things that they go through, and that is one of them. Each week, you hear it before sporting events, being led by students. You hear it on all these different places. You see it on posters, on pictures, and plaques. It's everywhere. People know it. It's used many different places for many different reasons. And with as many things that come or are used frequently, we often don't think about what it's saying or what its intent is. We say it because that's just what we say at this time. It's what's said at this ceremony. That's just how it goes. And a lot of times we kind of skip over what the importance of it is. We say it, but we really don't think about it at times. It's simply part of the rhetoric. I myself actually didn't realize that the Lord's Prayer was part of the Bible until I was about 14 years old. I heard it several times. I had it memorized, but I actually thought it was just one of those common prayers that you say. Didn't know it was actually part of Scripture until I was reading my Bible. Growing up, our football team, you know, when it was still allowed by schools, we would be led in prayer by somebody over the loudspeaker. And when that was no longer allowed, it was student-led. And so a student in the crowd would get on a bullhorn, and they would say the Lord's Prayer. And so I grew up going to football games every week, a student leading us in the Lord's Prayer, just what we did. And I thought it was just, like I said, a common or traditional prayer that people said until I read it in my Bible. And I was like, oh, it's actually Scripture. Cool. And so we're going to be looking at what the Lord prayer has to teach us. And when we pray it, what is it we're really praying for? And so today we're going to be looking at verses 9 and 10, which are, pray then like this, our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And so when we look at verse 9, the part that sticks out, the main subject of that verse, of that sentence, is hallowed be your name. That's the phrase, that's the key phrase within that verse, hallowed be your name. And some translations put it as may your name be kept holy. Others say it as holy is your name. But the key words remain the same, which is holy and name. Holy and name. And there's a very simple explanation for this. And really, it's holiness and God's name cannot be separated. In fact, it's because of God that we know what holiness is. Without God, we have no concept of holiness. We have no concept of what that perfection and divinity and righteousness look like. And that's my first point, is that God's name defines holiness. God's name defines holiness. When we're kids, we're usually given whatever name our parents like, usually because it sounds nice. But names have meaning, and with meaning comes not necessarily power, but a concept, an idea behind why that child was named their name. People were given names because of that meaning. You look at all throughout the Old Testament, they explained the name of the child, why they were named this child, why they were named Samuel, why they were named Joshua, why they were named Jacob, why Jacob's name was changed to Israel. There were changes that happened. There were attributes about them. There were circumstances surrounding their birth or their family. It indicated who they were. Sometimes they were named simply the son of whoever it was. And you knew, oh, that's the son of John, because that's his name, son of John. And so they had meaning. They were descriptors. For my name, Keegan, my dad liked the name. He found it in a book. And he said, that's what we're going to name Keegan. My mom was okay. But the name, the description, the meaning of the name Keegan is not a very good descriptor of who I am. It means little and fiery or highly spirited. Little part, definitely wrong. The fiery or highly spirited, there are things that I get passionate about, yes, but for the most part, I'm pretty laid back and easygoing. So my name is not the greatest descriptor of who I am. But names are character. They're attributes and descriptors of the individual. God is holy. That is his character. He is holy. And from holiness, we can see, I messed that one up. But his character defines holiness. That's where I was going. Merriam-Webster defines the word holy as exalted or worthy of complete devotion, as one perfect in goodness and righteousness. Divine. Perfection worthy of complete devotion. That is the words that are describing holiness. That is the definition that we have, the modern definition of holy. And holiness is being the state of holy. And God's name defines holiness. His character is holiness. That is what he is. Deuteronomy 34, 3 through 4 says, I will proclaim the name of the Lord. How glorious is our God. He is the rock. His deeds are perfect. Everything he does is just. He is a faithful God who does no wrong. How just and upright he is. Our God is holy. His name is holy, and it's because of God that we know what holiness is. We know what holiness looks like. God defines holiness. Hallowed be your name. When we say that phrase, it's us acknowledging who God is, what God is, and what comes from God. Hallowed be your name. From you comes holiness. Hallowed be your name. You are holy. Holiness. Hallowed be your name. You have holiness because you define holiness. God and holiness cannot be separated. 1 John 1 through 5, it says, "This is the message we have heard from Jesus and now declare to you. God is light and there is no darkness in him at all." No darkness, only light. Only perfection, only goodness, only righteousness, only holiness. Hallowed be your name. Your name is holy because you are holy. And so when we pray that God is holy, hallowed be your name, or may your name be kept holy, it's more than just us stating it. Yes, we acknowledge that God is holy, but it's also us making a commitment to God. When we pray, hallowed be your name, we are committing to live holy lives. If we call ourselves followers of Christ, if we call ourselves Christians, we need to be reflections of Christ. We are reflections of God. We are reflections of who he really is. So by calling God holy and saying we are his followers, we are saying we reflect who he is and are committing to live that holy life because God is holy. 2 Timothy 1:9 through 10. "For God saved us and called us to live a holy life. He did this not because we deserved it, but because that was his plan from the beginning of time, to show us his grace through Christ Jesus. And now he has made all of this plain to us by the appearing of Christ Jesus, our Savior. He broke the power of death and illuminated the way to life and immortality through the good news." When God created humanity, when he created Adam and Eve in the garden, he created us in his image. And we were perfect because we had his character, we had his attributes. We were created in holiness. We were created with that perfection image that he has. And then when Adam and Eve fell, when they disobeyed God, when they committed sin, they fell from that perfection. They fell from that holiness in which we were created. And because of that, every person after was then born into sin. The rest of humanity was born into this state of sin because of that disobedience. Now, logic would say that had they not sinned, those following would have remained holy. That was God's original plan, for us to be holy alongside him, to walk alongside him in the cool of the evening, for us to live in perfection next to him, worshiping him and standing in his glory at all times. But because of sin, because of that, we are no longer at that point where we have the holiness that God created us to have. But then he came up with a plan. A plan for Jesus to come to earth, his son, to live a perfect life, to live a life of holiness, to die on a cross so that our sin could be paid for. And we could once again enter in a relationship with God, enter back into this point where we could once again be holy because of Christ. And so when we pray, hallowed be your name, we are saying we are committing to living a life with Jesus. We're committing to live a life away from sin because of Jesus and to live a holy life for you. We are committing to live holy lives when we pray this prayer. I'm moving on to verse 10. "Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." Throughout Jesus' ministry, he talks about the kingdom of God or the kingdom of heaven, the place where God is recognized by all as king, as Lord of everything. When we pray this, when we're praying for God to be known and recognized by all as the creator, that is what we're praying. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as in heaven. We're praying that every person, every being, everything would know that God is the creator, that God is the king, that God is the Lord of all, and that we need him, and that he sent his son to be our savior so that we could be with him. Now, there will be a time when this happens, when Jesus does return, when he does establish the full authority and rule of God on earth. There will be that time when it does happen. It's in Revelation. We don't know when it's going to happen, but it's going to happen. There's going to be that establishment. There's going to be no separation between heaven and earth. It's going to be one. But until that time when Jesus returns, what does this mean for us? What does your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as in heaven? What does it mean for us now as we are waiting for Jesus' return? Well, there's two things. First, we look at the phrase, your kingdom come, your will be done. This prayer indicates we must be doing God's will for the kingdom. Your kingdom come and your will be done. When we pray, we often use prayer as a way to ask for something. And this isn't necessarily a bad thing, because when we're praying for something or asking for something, it may not be for us. It may not be for ourselves. It may not be with a selfish heart. This week I've said many prayers asking for healing for somebody that wasn't me, asking for both physical or emotional healing as they've walked through pain, whether it be physical, whether it be something that's going on in their marriage, within their life or their work, and there's pain there and there's brokenness, and I have prayed for healing to happen. That wasn't for me. That was for somebody else. I have prayed for comfort and peace and strength for individuals who have been grieving, who have lost a loved one, who are still walking through a grief, who are still walking through a pain, and they're needing that peace and they're needing that comfort, and they're wanting to get it from Christ. And so I've prayed those prayers this week, and none of those were for me, but yet I was still asking for something. A prayer of asking is not necessarily bad, but when we ask for it to happen outside of God's will or above God's will, that is when it becomes bad. That is when God won't listen. That's the part of the prayer, or this part of the prayer models what we should be praying for first, which is we are to seek God's desires first. It models that we are to seek God's desires first, His will to be done. That is the first thing we should be asking for when we pray, the first thing that we should be seeking for when we pray. We are to seek what God wants before what we want, even if we are wanting or ask what the thing that we are asking for or wanting isn't even for us. When we pursue God and let Him transform our hearts, eventually our desires become the same as God's desires. Our hearts become hearts for Him and only for Him. And in doing so, our prayers transform from ones of asking for ourselves or for somebody else first to prayers of asking God, what do you want done in this situation? God, what do you want done here and now? What is your will for this situation? What is your will for my life? What is your will for this person? What is your will for what we are going through right now? And when we seek out and we pray for His desires and His will to be done above ours, when we seek that out first, everything else will then fall into place. Matthew 6:33 says, "Seek the kingdom of God above all else and live righteously, and He will give you everything you need." Now, I am not preaching the mainstream prosperity gospel. Hey, the church needs a boat. You give more to get the church a boat, then God will bless you. That's not what I'm talking about. What I am talking about is when you seek God and you seek His will above everything else, He promises that He will take care of your needs. He will take care of your needs. He will provide for you when you pursue His will and His will for your life. This isn't a promise of a life of ease, of glory and riches. This is a promise of provision under God's direction. We are to seek God's desires before our own. Your kingdom come, your will be done. God's desires first on earth as it is in heaven. And that second part of the phrase, on earth as it is in heaven. In heaven, what God says goes. There is no arguing. There is no pushing it off till later. There is no ignoring it. When God says go, the angels go. They don't stop and question. Or as one that did that, we found out what happened to him a couple weeks ago. When God commands his angels to do, they do. For God's kingdom to be here on earth, for his will to be done here on earth, for God's desire to be done here on earth, it needs to be like it's done in heaven. That's the second thing we do when we pray this prayer. Second thing we have to do for this to be fulfilled is we must submit everything to God. For God's will to be done on earth as it is in heaven, we have to submit everything to God and be fully obedient to Him. We have to give everything over so that God can do His will through us. Because if we don't give it over, if we keep even a little bit of ourselves to us, our own desire, our own wants, and try and put them above God's, He can't use us to do His will. At least not fully. He might still be able to use you, but it won't be to the extent that He fully could. When we empty ourselves so that we must empty ourselves so that we can be filled with His Spirit and let Him work through us and in us. Romans 12:1, therefore I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. By giving it all up to God and offering ourselves to Him because of what He's done for us, and us doing it Him doing it out of love, out of grace, and out of mercy, when we give everything up, we are truly worshiping Him. We are truly worshiping Him when we give everything up to Him. Because God gave us everything. He sent His Son to die on a cross. His Son suffered and endured for us and took on our sin so that we could have a relationship with God. He gave us everything. And the only way to truly honor that sacrifice and to show that we are fully devoted to Him is to give our lives over to Him and say, our life is for you to use. Guide me, direct me, work through me so that your will can be done on earth as it is in heaven. We don't do this out of fear. We don't do this out of selfishness saying, if I do this and if I give my life over, then I'm going to get all this stuff. No. We do it out of a love for God because of what He's done for us, because of the sacrifice He made us, because of the grace and the mercy that He extends to us when we don't deserve it. And when we do this, when we give everything over to God so that He can do His will, we in fact don't lose a single thing. But instead, we gain everything. Matthew 16:24-25. Then Jesus said to His disciples, if any of you wants to be my follower, you must give up your own way, take up your cross, and follow me. If you try to hang on to your life, you will lose it. But if you give up your life for my sake, you will save it. And what do you benefit if you gain the whole world but lose your own soul? Is anything worth more than your soul? When we submit everything to God, we lose nothing. But we gain everything. We gain a stronger relationship with our Creator. We gain the opportunity to go to heaven and worship alongside our God. We don't lose a thing when we give everything up. But we gain everything. We gain an eternal life with the one who cares more about us than any other person or being. The Lord's Prayer is more than just a model for us to follow. It's more than something for us to just say at ceremonies and events or to put on a poster. It walks us through who God is. It walks us through what He is really like, what we can expect from Him, the commitments we make to Him by being His followers, what we should be seeking, and how by giving everything over to God, we in fact gain everything. And that's just the first two verses of that prayer. You pray with me. Heavenly Father, you are so truly amazing, God. You are holiness. You are righteousness. You are love. You are mercy. You are just. You are everything that is divine, God. And God, our prayer is that you would use us to do your will. That you would use us to show people who your kingdom is, what your kingdom is, who your son is, God. That we may live a life that is holy and to you, God. And God, we ask that you would help us to be obedient in the things that you are asking us to do. Help us to not be timid or afraid, God, when you ask us to step out of our comfort zone, for us to do something that we have no idea what's going to happen or where it's going to lead. But that we have a heart of obedience, God. Knowing that when we follow you and we give it all over to you, God, and we trust you with everything, that you provide for us. And Heavenly Father, we ask that right now you provide what is needed to those that are hurting, to those who are scared, those who are unsure, God. And right now, for many who are in our city and our congregation, God, who are sick, that you would work within them, bring about healing, God. That if they are working with doctors, that you would guide the doctors to the best medication, to the best course of action that is needed for them, God. For the families who are watching their loved ones walk through the sickness, whether it be the flu or something even more serious, God, that you would give them the strength that they need. Strength they need to care for them, to love them when they're not feeling well. Because sometimes that's hard. To give them the strength to do the extra tasks that it may mean. Heavenly Father, we love you. There are so many things that we could try and say about who you are, the things that you do for us, God, but words aren't nearly enough. And so we thank you. In your name we pray. Amen.
Stand with us on our last song.